Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4, fourth chapter of Philippians. I want to preach tonight on an example of gracious giving. There are a lot of bad examples for kids these days. That's why parents need to exercise caution in their choice of friends, music, and television shows that they allow them to watch, that sort of thing, because kids will try to be like their heroes. They'll act like them. They'll dress like them. And that's why wise and godly parents want their children to be around those who have a positive example for them. Well, churches are good and bad examples, too. And we have a church here, the church at Philippi, who is a good example about gracious giving. Now look with me at verses 14 through 19. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Last time when we were in our study of the book of Philippians, I pointed out how the church at Philippi is remembered because it remembered. That is, they didn't forget the Apostle Paul. They gave financial support to him so he could preach the gospel. This church is an example to us of gracious giving. They cared about the work of Christ, and they gave of their finances in order to spread the gospel around the world. Last time we looked at verses 10 through 13 at two things: the care of the Philippian church and the contentment of the Apostle Paul. Tonight we're going to take a closer look at their giving, specifically the chronicle of their giving, the characteristics of their giving, and the consequences of their giving. So first of all, the chronicle of their giving. Paul here provides a reminder to the Philippians of how they supported him. He writes a chronicle, a historical account of their giving. And you will note that he begins with a commendation. He says in verse 14, "You have done well that you shared in my distress." This is his way of expressing once again his appreciation for their help. Paul had just said in the verses previous to this that he had learned to be content in every situation, whether in poverty or in plenty. But when he said that, he didn't mean to sound as though he was ungrateful for the charity that he had received from the Philippians. He was appreciative for their kindness, very much so. And what they did in sharing with him in their time of need was good. He says, "You have done well." That is, you have acted most nobly. And they were not acting simply out of sense of duty and responsibility. They were acting out of love. They desired to assist him. They wanted to help him. And you will notice in helping him, they became partners with him. Note that verse again. He writes, "You shared in my distress." That is, they became partners with him in his affliction. The word to share here means to participate in something with someone, to become partners with them. It comes from that koinonia word that means fellowship or what you have in common. And it has a preposition attached to it that strengthens it. The noun form of this word is found back in chapter 1, verse 7, and is translated fellowship. Well, they partnered with Paul in his distress. Other translations render that word trouble or affliction. It's a word that refers to the burden of labors, the severe hardships that he had gone through for preaching the gospel. You remember, he had been imprisoned because he was preaching Christ. And so they gave to help him. And in giving to help him, they partnered with him in his affliction. They shared with him in his distress. So the gift that they sent to him through Epaphroditus was not simply a token of their appreciation for his labors in the gospel. Rather, it was a sign that they themselves had identified with him in the ministry. If you give monthly support to a missionary or to someone, it's an indication you've partnered with them. And that's what the Philippians had done. Now we see Paul recalling how their support for him began. Look at verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. From their first acquaintance with him, they assisted him. They helped him. Notice the words, in the beginning of the gospel. That's how he refers to his arrival in Philippi. That was the beginning of the gospel there. It was the beginning of the gospel on the continent of Europe. You'll remember from Acts chapter 16 that the apostle Paul heeded the Macedonian call, come over and help us. And so he and his entourage, his helpers, went to Philippi. And there they preached Christ. So from the very first time when he came there and people were converted, they began to assist him, the one who proclaimed the gospel to them. I'm sure they did so because they were thankful to God for the one who brought the gospel to them. Don't you have a special place in your heart for the person who witnessed to you, led you to faith in Christ, brought you to see your need for Jesus Christ? Oh, how they loved Paul. And because they loved him, they joined hands with him in his ministry and did so from the very beginning. You remember how Paul began this letter with a note of thanksgiving? Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. He was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Isn't that amazing? They continued to assist him as he was in need. Even when he left Macedonia, which was the province Philippi was located in, they continued to support him. When Paul left Philippi, you look at Acts chapter 16, chapter 17, you see that he went to Thessalonica, which is also a province of Macedonia. But he eventually ends up in Athens, and then later Corinth, where he stayed for a year and a half. And while he was in Corinth, the Philippians sent support to him. In fact, they were the only congregation, he says, to do so. Paul told the Corinthians that he had robbed other churches in receiving support so he could help them. meaning he got no support from them. He took it from other churches so he could minister to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. This is what Paul says. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Well, that's brethren from Philippi who came and provided his needs. So how amazing. Even when Paul left Philippi, they didn't forget about him. And here, when he's writing the epistle, many years later, they continued in their support for him. Remember chapter 1, verse 5 again. From the beginning of the gospel, from the very first, even unto now. So they supported him generously over a lengthy period of time. They weren't fickle. They didn't start out well and 6 months later say, well, this is getting a little expensive, and we'll just hold off our support for him. What commitment they demonstrated. What love they had for this servant of the Lord. They had established a close personal relationship with him. You know, of course, at times he worked as a tent maker in order to support himself. But when he was working as a tent maker, that meant he had less time to preach the gospel, minister to others. And so when he would receive support from them, that freed him up that he might do more work for Christ. They were the only church that supported him financially. Thank God for the Philippians. Great will their reward be in heaven. Well, that's the first thing, the chronicle of their giving. But now let's look secondly at the characteristics of their giving. Are there any characteristics? Are there any distinguishing marks about their giving that stands out? There are a few traits here supplied for us in this passage, and I'm going to go to another passage as well tonight about their giving that is exemplary. One from our text that stands out is that they gave to meet a need. No other reason to give, is there? If there's a need, somebody needs to give to meet that need. Note what Paul said in verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. That is, they didn't wait for him to get down to Corinth. Even when he went to Thessalonica, which was his next stop after Philippi, they sent aid once and again, he says, for my necessities. Isn't it amazing? He's not even out of the Macedonian territory yet. They're helping him out. He'd just gone down the road a few miles to the next town, to Thessalonica, and yet he begins to receive gifts from them. So the pattern of giving was established early on. And they gave to him more than once, once and again. But why did they send gifts to him? Because there was a need. You sent aid once and again for my necessities. It cost money to live. He had needs like everyone else, food, rent, clothing. And their gifts enabled him to live without always having to work in order to supply his needs. He ministered the gospel to others, and they met his needs. What a wonderful thing to be able to do. When Paul first came to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, he says he labored night and day so as not to be a burden to them. In other words, as a missionary, he didn't come into town and say, okay, folks, I'm going to preach the gospel on the street corner and then we're going to pass the hat. He didn't do that sort of thing. As a missionary, he didn't seek remuneration for his work. But he did receive gifts from other churches, like the church at Philippi, who helped him meet his needs. And they gave to him without solicitation. He wasn't sending letters back to them appealing for funds. They were gracious of heart and took funds to him to meet his needs. So they gave to meet a need. Another trait that stands out about their giving, which is found in another context, is that they gave generously when they had little to give. And I'm not referring to their giving an offering to help the Apostle Paul now. I'm referring to an offering that the churches in Macedonia, which includes Philippi, gave to meet the needs of the saints in Judea. You read quite a bit in the New Testament about this offering that was being taken by the apostles in various places throughout Asia Minor and other places to meet the needs. There had been a famine there. And the Christians were going through great hardships and persecutions. For more about this offering, I would refer you to Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. But in his second letter to the Corinthians, and I'll ask you to turn there, and to chapter 8, Paul commended the giving of the Macedonians as an example of the way we ought to give. Now, he's writing to the Corinthians. This is the second letter to the Corinthians. But he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And he goes on to talk about how they gave. This would include the Philippian church, the church and the church at Thessalonica as well. Well, the way they gave, in this offering shows us that they were not selfish. They gave out of their poverty. Note verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And they didn't have much to give, and yet they gave liberally. And he says, "I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive this gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints." It's like the apostle said to them, "Now, folks, you're real poor. You can't give that much." And they said, "Oh, yes, we can. And you got to take this and supply their needs." Well, they hardly had enough funds to give by themselves. But they went beyond their ability and gave generously and freely. They didn't hoard up what little they had. They gave it all. And Paul goes on to explain how this happened. Verse 5, "They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God." That's the key to generosity. When you give yourself to the Lord, you know that includes your billfold and your pocketbook. And they gave themselves to the Lord. You remember the commendation Jesus gave of the widow who gave all she had? It's recorded in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Jesus pointed out to his disciples these rich men who were giving great offerings at the temple. But then he pointed to a widow who gave 2 copper coins. And if you take those coins, lepta in the Greek, and compute that to our money today, it comes to about half a cent. And that's all she had. And she gave it all. And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Because they contribute out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she had to live on." And that's the kind of giving the Philippians did. And Paul refers to that kind of giving with the term grace. Notice verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 8. He called on the Corinthians to be like the Macedonians and abound in this grace also. He also referred to it as the grace of God in verse 1 of that chapter. It's been said that there are 3 levels of giving. Giving because you have to, that's the law. Giving because you ought to, and that's obligation. and giving because you want to. And that's grace. This is grace giving. It's also sacrificial giving because they gave out of deep poverty. You could say that they couldn't afford to give anything, but they gave anyway. And in this way, they were like Christ. It is in this context that Paul wrote those memorable words, "For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Christ is our ultimate example, but we should also follow the example of the Philippians as they followed Christ. Have you ever said before, "Oh, if I were rich, well, I'd give half my money to the Lord." No, you wouldn't. The stats show that people with higher incomes give a smaller percentage than poor people. In the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul taught them about liberal giving. I think the only way I like that word liberal is in connection with giving. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." You see in verse 11 that word liberality. That's how they gave. I read a story about a miser who was called on by the chairman of a community charity. And the man said, "Our records show that despite your wealth, you've never given once to our drive." He was a Scrooge-like fellow. And this tightwad miser said, "Do your records show that I have an elderly mother who was left penniless when my father died? Do your records show that I have a disabled brother who is unable to work? Do your records show that I have a widowed sister with small children who can barely make ends meet?" And the chairman of the committee said, "No, sir, our records don't show those things." And the miser replied, "Well, I don't give anything to them. Why should I give anything to you?" Are we that way? Do we just hoard up what we have? Do we give only a few dollars even though God has blessed us with so much? Or are we giving because we feel obligated, somebody's twisting our arm and we've got to? Or do we do it generously and with a cheerful heart? That's how the Philippians gave. Well, there's one more thing. We've seen the chronicle of their giving, the characteristics of their giving. Let's go back to Philippians 4, and we'll see the consequences of their giving. There were some good effects that came from their giving. Note three of them this evening. For one thing, they met Paul's need. I've already spoken about that. They sent Paul aid. He said in verse 16, "for my necessities." That's why they sent it, and it had that effect. It met his needs. Note verse 18. "I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus," remember he's mentioned in chapter 2, he was the messenger, "having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you." So because they gave, his needs were met. The gift that was sent to them by Epaphroditus was generous. It was so generous that Paul said, I'm full. That means he had more than enough. He was full to overflowing. That's really the meaning. Dear friends, it's a blessing to give and see a need met. I can't tell you how many times that preachers have come here to minister the Word of God in this congregation and who have left with a check in their pocket that helped them to meet a very important need. And you have a reputation as being a very generous church. There are several men who have preached here who the largest love offering they've ever received by far has come from this tiny congregation. One man came and preached here, and he just preached in a church of 300 or 400. And he left this church and had a love offering that was 4 times as much as what he had received in the big church. Oh, it is a blessing, isn't it, to meet a need. They met a need. Paul said, I abound. I'm full. Another consequence of their giving was that fruit abounded to their account. Notice what Paul wrote in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now notice that Paul begins this statement with a disclaimer. In commending them for their generosity, it may have appeared that he was seeking more money from them. So he said, not that I seek the gift. Sadly, there are men in the ministry who are out for money, and they will use flattery to get it. D.A. Carson comments, there are Christian leaders who are so unrestrained in their praise of people, it is hard to avoid the conclusion that they control others by extravagant flattery. You see what he's talking about? He's speaking about ministers who manipulate Christians by praising them for their generosity in order to get more from them. That's a sneaky trick. Paul wasn't angling for another gift. O'Brien says his heart was not set on the gift as such, but on the heavenly interest that kept accruing to their account. And so he says, not that I seek the gift, but what I seek is the fruit that abounds to your account. In other words, God rewards those who give to Him and to His servants. Fruit abounds to their account. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that God's going to prosper you and fill your bank account up with money. There is this heretical teaching that is being proposed today that God wants all of His children to prosper materially. You just can't find that in the book of Acts. There you had people being persecuted and losing their jobs, barely getting by, but full of joy of the Lord. We're told by these prosperity preachers that if we give to the Lord's work, which means give to them, that God will bring us a big material return. Give to the Lord, they say, and you'll get a new home and a new car and a nice yacht and that kind of thing. Give to God and He'll give you the finer things of life. But friends, that's not true. That's a fundraising gimmick that false prophets use to fill up their coffers. But while that's not true, God does bless His people for their faithful giving. He will cause interest to abound to their account. O'Brien, a great Greek scholar, says that the words Paul uses here in verse 17 suggest compound interest. And it is interest that is accumulating to their account. Now, the blessings that come from God may come in many different ways. The good the gift accomplishes is recompense enough, isn't it? I think one of the great blessings of giving is when you see that gift meet the need, that is reward in itself. But spiritual blessings are heaped upon those who serve God faithfully with a pure heart. Remember in Philippians 2:16, Paul said there's going to be rejoicing in the day of Christ that our labor has not been in vain in the Lord. And remember, if you're giving to a missionary, a servant of the Lord, you've partnered with him in his ministry. And it's as though you are laboring with him. And there will be rejoicing in the day of Christ. There's another consequence that's mentioned here, and it is that giving to meet the needs of those who labor in the gospel pleases God. Note what Paul calls the gift from the Philippians brought to him by Epaphroditus. Verse 18, he called it a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Here Paul is using sacrificial language, of course, that comes from the Old Testament. You'll find that expression, a sweet-smelling aroma, over 40 times in the Pentateuch in the context of sacrifice. When an acceptable sacrifice was offered to God, it was said to be a sweet-smelling aroma. It was called that because it brought satisfaction. God accepted that sacrifice as a substitute in the place of the sinner. And therefore, the sacrifice that was made in accordance with Levitical law was pleasing to the Lord. Well, Paul calls the gift that the Philippians sent to him an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Our gifts for the work of the gospel are actually offerings we make to the Lord, and they please Him. Thanks, praise, and our good works are also spoken of in the New Testament as offerings and sacrifices to God. Let me refer you to a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by Him, that is, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name. And then He said, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. When you offer praise to God, it's a sacrifice. When you do good and share with others, it is a sacrifice that pleases God. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And one more verse, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is an act of worship. Literally is what it means. So giving is placed in the same category as praise, thanks, and good works. It is an offering to the Lord, and it is pleasing to Him. The gift was given to the servant of the Lord, to the Apostle Paul, but it was as if they gave it directly to the Lord Himself. So here are three consequences of their giving. In giving, they met a need. In giving, they had fruit to abound to their account. In giving, they pleased God. There's one other consequence of their giving, but we're going to wait till next time to take that up, because there's so much in verse 19 for us to consider. But that verse says, God meets the needs of those who give for the gospel's sake. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Remember, that's spoken in the context of their giving liberally and generously to help Paul. And Paul says, my God will supply your needs. And he will do so according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is no wonder that the theologian Moise Silva, in his commentary on Philippians, calls this section a theology of giving. This passage makes the Philippian congregation a model of how we ought to give. What a wonderful church they were. The only one with such an interest in the Apostle Paul. God raised them up to support that man. Paul was their missionary. Not a bad missionary to support, huh? I can only imagine the joy that it would have been to have given to support such a man as he. Well, we can't do that for Paul, but we can do it for others. You'll notice in the budget that we've increased considerably. We're suggesting that we increase considerably our giving to missions. I think it would be a wonderful thing one day if 50% of our budget was missions. Giving to support those who are preaching the gospel. It is a great joy to have a part in the support of those like our missionaries. To have a part in the lives of those who labor for the gospel. Let me ask you tonight in closing, what does money mean to you? Is it a status symbol? Some people like to have lots of money because it keeps them ahead of their peers. Is it security? Is money to you a security blanket that's going to make sure you're cared for in the future? Is that all money is to you? Is money enjoyment? Do you see money as just a personal means to pleasure and enjoyment in life? Is money a source of control to you? Some people use money to control the lives of the others. Parents do that sometimes with their children. Or is money something you can use to bring glory to God? That's how we ought to view money. You know, not just to get with this hand and put in the pocket, but to get in this hand, pass it over to this hand as we pass it on to those who are in need. I pray that God will help us to use what money we have to honor Him and to win souls for Christ. Jesus spoke about laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. Only one thing I know of going to heaven, and that's souls. Let's invest wisely in the work of the Lord. You can't spend your money in a better place than in the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for what we have here in this epistle about giving. So many memorable verses in this chapter, like verse 13, like verse 19, and yet we've so always taken them out of context that we quote them and don't even refer them to the subject of giving. And help us to see that we have here a theology for giving. We don't talk a lot about money in our church. People have been so good to give, and we thank you for putting it on their hearts to do that. And we pray you would continue to help us to follow the example of the church at Philippi and be generous and liberal in giving. We are to be stewards. Good stewards, faithful stewards. So what we have is not ours, it's yours, and you've loaned it to us to use for a while. Oh, how are we going to use what we have? Oh, stir us. Make us to live more frugally and with less of the entertainment and enjoyments of the world so we can give more to the work of Christ. And thank you for giving your Son to save us. There's a great model for giving. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.